And as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we are in that section that pertains to baptism. Will you please read together with me? We believe that in the administration of baptism, exorcism, oil, salt, spittle, and superstitious hallowing of the water are for just causes abolished, and without them the sacrament is fully and perfectly administered to all intents and purposes agreeable to the institution of our Savior Christ. And so, keeping in mind that these Irish articles were written in the beginning of the 17th century, a lot of abuses and corruptions had already occurred in the church, primarily during the Dark Ages, when the majority of people were illiterate, and so they were vulnerable to just believe whatever was communicated to them by the clerics, who were the only ones who were literate, and some of them barely so. But some of these abuses came into existence in the Eastern churches and Byzantine, Russian, Coptic Orthodox churches. They began this practice of exorcism, believing that the child, because they are born under the nature's night with the sin of Adam attached to them, that they had to exorcise, they had to cast out the evil demon in the child. In the Roman church, they also included this oil spittle from the cleric whose very saliva was considered to have some kind of holy unction to it. And then in the Roman church, where they would bless the water before baptizing, and that's what actually removed the stain of original sin, so that if the child, if the baby died before baptism, before the removal of original sin, they would go into a place called limbo. So these things were already in existence. The Irish Church said these things are no part of true Christianity. And so even at this early place in the reforming movement of the church, they had already said these are disagreeable to true religion. Okay, Westminster Larger Catechism in question 66 asks us, what is that union which the elect have with Christ?
The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling.
Thanks be to God. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 26 through 38. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this chance week by week to come together as your people to unite our hearts together and our voices to worship you. And then we pause and we quiet ourselves in order to learn from your word. Pray, Father, that as we do so this morning, that you would please plumb the depths of your infinite wisdom, which is eternal and profound, and that you would impress these truths to us, helping us to take them into our consideration, to put them into proper perspective, given the point in history in which we are in, that they would comfort us, that they would strengthen us, that we would drive tremendous delight from them as they draw our attention to you and give us a clear vision of you and your work in our midst. And we pray that you would help us now by opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study in the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 20, as we continue looking at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And as Greg read to us that passage out of Luke this morning, it reminded me that this is one of the first descriptions of the royal family. It reminded me of something I saw this week. Prince William and Princess Kate were at a basketball game, and when it was told the manager, the head coach of the team, that the royal family was there, he said, "The only royal family I know is Jesus, Mary, and Joseph." Yeah, I like that. All right, law of God. And this is the 11th one, Brett? Is that correct? Yes. Okay, thanks for keeping track. Okay, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20, Moses continues his narration to us and says, "God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder." So after presenting to his people the need for them to recognize God alone and no idols, to cherish his name, that they would and not profane the name, that they would keep the Lord's day holy, and then that they would honor their fathers and their mothers, including all those who are in authority and those with gray hair as representatives of the infinity of God and the power and authority of God. The Lord moves on to present to his people this next concept, which is the sanctity of human life. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. Why was this necessary? Why was there this need for him to give them this commandment? What is this life that we have? What does it consist of? We think of our outward body. We think of our flesh and our bones. But the material, before it was us, it was something else. Right? I mean, before it was us, I don't know, what was this before it was this? It was a tree, a flower, a bumblebee? I don't know what it was, but the same stuff that our mother, the earth, uses to produce us was at another time something else. Once the soul is taken away from the body, it will go back into becoming something else. What will it be in years to come? What will this body push up from the earth? I don't know. Wheat? Soybeans? I don't know. But why is murder such a horrible offense that God would include it as the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder? The only reason is because this bears the image of God. We bear the imago Dei, the image of God. The sanctity of life is such that the security of life is the proper primary object of government. The sanctity of life and the security of it is such that the proper primary object of government is to protect it. And since ancient times, it has been recognized as men originally coalesced into groups, into states and such, for the purpose of what? For self-preservation. They recognized they needed to band together. They did this for self-preservation. You know, the idea of Lone Rangers, it's a Hollywood notion. We might fall in love with the notion of the rugged individualist who is entirely self-sufficient in and of himself, but the reality is that that is an anomaly if it exists anywhere, that the overwhelming majority of us, we need each other. We need each other to protect and preserve life. And without each other, we would die, either quickly or eventually. We need each other. None of us is absolutely sufficient in and of himself or herself. The preservation of life is not ultimate. The worship of God is ultimate. But the preservation of life is the primary goal because human life is an expression of the image of God. Hence, in protecting and preserving the sanctity of it and its sacredness, we are actually worshiping God. And therefore, I'll say it again, the primary object of government is the security of life. That's the whole reason men gather into groups called tribes or cities, states, eventually nations. And it was inside those tribes or cities or states that men either had actual written codes which forbade murder, or at least unwritten codes. That it was recognized you can't do that. That even if it wasn't written, it was still unwritten. You can't kill another member of this tribe, of this clan, of this city, of this state. That was forbidden. Before there was ever a written moral code regarding this, God demonstrated it to us in the way in which he dealt with Cain. When Cain killed Abel in the field, because God was pleased with Abel's offering, not with Cain's offering, and Cain killed him in the field, and God cursed Cain and said, because the ground cries out to me, the ground soaked up your brother's blood, no more will it produce for you fruit. You will not derive your existence from the ground anymore. It won't do that for you. Now you will be a wanderer. You'll go from place to place. And he said, this curse is more than I can bear. People are going to see me and recognize me as the one who killed his brother, and they're going to kill me. And God, he protected his own image in Cain and set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So God was protecting his own image in Cain, even though Cain killed his brother Abel. And it was actually from Cain that Seth came, the second of the godly line. When Abel was taken out of the way, Seth was the replacement, and that's where it was established, came from Cain. But God marked his abhorrence against murder and demonstrated the sanctity of life by protecting even Cain and giving him that mark. We don't know exactly what that was. But our culture has become so twisted and wicked that now we live in the midst of a culture that it promotes infanticide, the murder of babies as birth control and as a woman's productive right. And it has become so twisted in so many ways as it has defaced the sanctity, the sacredness of what life is and everything that it represents in being a reflection of God, the Imago Dei, so that now rational thought, reasonable thought, logical thought, godly thought is replaced by insanity. It's twisted every aspect and facet of our lives into something bizarre, even to the point of promoting mental illness as normal. That's the new norm. Mental illness is the new normal, and it insists that you accept and embrace it, and if you don't, it will label you the insane one. The abnormal one, to the intent that eventually It would put you even out of the camp, out of the tribe. It would exclude you from the protective walls of that society. This is how twisted, how bizarre, how perverse our culture has come. In Canada, the big pharmaceutical companies that are recognized as Big Pharma Ontario and include some of the biggest names in pharmaceuticals, they wanted, and have never retracted this, to put every Canadian who was fully unvaccinated on psychiatric medications for being mentally ill. The College of Physicians and Surgeons in Ontario, which is the regulatory agency for the practice of medicine, in other words, in order to practice medicine in Ontario, they have to give you the okay and you have to submit to what they put out there for you. They said that anyone who denies the COVID vaccine is suffering from mental illness. So every doctor in Ontario had to comply with this. This was the overseeing agency. They had to buy into this program and push, if not force, the vaccine on all of their patients. A cardiologist in Switzerland named Dr. Thomas Binder was forced into a psychiatric hospital for publicly warning against COVID lockdowns. Many in this country lost their jobs or businesses at the insistence of lockdowns by our government. And how did these things in any way show a government who is properly acting to preserve the security and the sanctity of life? They weren't. There's no way we could say that they were acting in our true best interest. No, on the contrary, we are now under attack by our own governments, not just here in the U.S., but around the world. This is a real and organized effort at population control, direct violation against this: thou shalt not murder. If you've watched the documentary Died Suddenly, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to. The mounting evidence shows that something is clearly wrong with the vaccines and is causing an enormous impact on life. That people are dying suddenly, and that's all it says. Died suddenly. Doesn't say died of a heart attack, died of this, died of that. Died suddenly. This is ridiculous. And now instead of a sudden infant death syndrome, now there's a sudden adult death syndrome. Instead of SIDS, they're SADS. This is bizarre. You know, early on in the vaccine rollout, the U.S. military began to raise a concern over the suddenly escalating number of miscarriages that they were seeing in military personnel. At one point, they said they were seeing a 366% increase in miscarriages. And then suddenly, that all went away. All that news went away. And now it's being reported that that was an error. That they really didn't see what they said, even though they saw what they saw. Thou shalt not murder. 366% increase in miscarriages just within the ranks of the military. What's this doing to our population? We are being decimated. Wes Knight, who is the founder of Voluntary Human Extinction, I kid you not, Wes Knight, K-N-I-G-H-T, you want to look it up, he is the founder of Voluntary Human Extinction, says that the human race should voluntarily go extinct in order to preserve the planet. Why? This is bizarre. But those who push for climate change embrace the notion that humanity is causing a rapid loss of what they call biodiversity, and with it, the Earth's ability to support complex life. And so we have an obligation to reduce the number of human beings living on the planet. But how? Thou shalt not murder. When I said earlier that the security of life is the primary object of government, and since ancient times it has been recognized that men originally coalesced into states for the purpose of self-preservation, I'm sure it didn't strike any of you as odd, but rather as a matter of fact. Of course they did. And yet, what are we facing in our own day? You are not even allowed to publicly state that you oppose vaccine mandates without being castigated by our political and business leaders. Even up to this day, if your child has a bad reaction to amoxicillin, what does the doctor say? Stop taking amoxicillin, right? If they have a bad reaction to peanuts, the doctor says stop eating peanuts. But if he has a bad reaction to the COVID vaccine, that's strictly coincidence, it has nothing to do with it, keep jabbing them. This is bizarre, people. We've never seen anything like this. In a recent study published by OECD.stat, excess deaths currently stand at over 27% in Australia, Canada, Sweden, the UK, and the US in just the past 1.5 years. In the past 1.5 years, excess deaths, that means that you can't make sense of it historically, stand at an increase of 27%. Now, if that's the case, and it is directly related to COVID or the COVID vaccines, would that not be the simplest method to cull the human population across the world without even firing one shot? Thou shalt not kill. Obstetrician and gynecologist Dr. James Thorpe, that in one group of patients his practice saw, of 270 women, 238 of them who were vaccinated ended in miscarriages. That's an 88% miscarriage rate. 88%! A Hungarian representative to parliament, their parliament, who's responsible in observing trends in birth and death rates in Hungary, recently addressed her own parliament and said that they were seeing a 20% birth rate reduction nationwide. A New York Times study reports an increase of 34% in deaths per 1,000 people. These death rates are approaching the numbers of lives lost that we saw during the Black Plague. And that was devastating to Europe. It took them decades and centuries to recover from that. Thou shalt not murder, and yet our government and our media are complicit in this. Many cultures in Moses' day already had rules against murder, written or unwritten, as I already pointed out to you from Genesis chapter 4. But what was unique in this law that was given to Moses and Israel are the distinctions that were made between actual murder and manslaughter. As it's described in Exodus 21:13, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait for him, but God delivered him into his hand, in other words, it was an act of providence, then I will appoint a place where he may flee. So there's a distinction made between murder and manslaughter. There was a distinction made between murder and death that was accidental. In Numbers 35, verse 22 following, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So it's saying there is a distinction that is to be drawn between accidental death and murder. And then there is also a distinction to be made between murder and what they call justifiable homicide. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. But before these distinctions were made, the great principle that pertained to human life in its widest possible terms was simply expressed in this, thou shalt not murder, and that there is a sanctity to life. There is a sacredness. It needs to be protected and preserved. These exceptions came later. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not do anything that's hurtful to the health or life of your body or another person's body. Joseph Benson, more than a century ago, said regarding this, "Thou shalt not murder does not forbid our necessary defense, or the magistrates putting offenders to death, but it forbids all malice and hatred to any. For he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and all revenge arising therefrom, likewise anger and hurt, said or done or aimed to be done in a passion. Of this our Savior expounds in the commandment in Matthew 5:22, when he said, 'But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the fires of hell.'" And yet we live in the midst of a culture of fools. All of these people all around us who say there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And from that proceeds all manner of foolishness. Around us, we see godless people flippantly suggesting that either the actual killing or at least the not preserving of human life should be accommodated and even endorsed by the rest of society. Jimmy Kimmel started his show one night by saying, "Dr. Fauci said that if hospitals get any more crowded, they are going to have to make some very tough choices to alleviate overcrowding in ICUs." And he said, "Actually, it doesn't seem that tough to me. Vaccinated person comes into the hospital having a heart attack. Yes, come right on in. We'll take care of you. Unvaccinated guy that comes in and gobbled horse goo. Rest in peace, Wheezy." This is their attitude. Flippantly wishing death on those with whom they disagree. Radio host Howard Stern issued this message to the unvaccinated, saying those who refuse to receive the COVID-19 vaccination should be turned away from hospitals if they get sick. "If it was up to me, anyone unvaccinated would not be admitted to a hospital," Stern said to a caller who was frustrated calling in with the sources being drained from unvaccinated people. Remember that early on? They kept saying it's the unvaccinated, the unvaccinated, the unvaccinated. Only later did we come to find out, no, it was the vaccinated. And he said, "Now, if you don't get it, in my America, all hospitals would be closed to you," Stern said. "I would send you home to die." These people are haters of everything that is good, everything that is honorable, everything that is noble. Why? Because they say in their hearts there is no God, and they refuse to recognize the imago Dei in another person. The Apostle Paul taught the Philippian church, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, dwell on these things." We live in the midst of a culture where people hate everything that's good, everything that's honorable, everything that's noble or praiseworthy, and they exalt everything that's wicked and perverse and twisted. Paul tells us to meditate on these things. What's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy. Why? These are the things we have to fill our hearts with, because sin has so poisoned the minds of men that our tendency is to cherish thoughts of malice and ill will. Exactly what we're seeing in these people who are not constrained by the constraints that God places on societies. And this is what happens when a society rejects these things and refuses to recognize that restraints on human behavior are those things given in the Bible. All manner of wickedness, evil, licentiousness become the norm. "Thou shalt not kill." John Gill said, "This does not mean any sort of creatures, for there are some to be killed for food and nourishment of men, others for their safety and preservation, but rational creatures, men, women, and children of any of the human species, of every age, sex, condition, or nation, no man has a right to take away his own life or the life of another. By this law is forbidden suicide, which is self-murder, parricide, which is the murder of parents, homicide, or the murder of man, yet killing of men in lawful war, or in the defense of man's self when his own life is in danger, or the execution of malefactors by the hands or order of the civil magistrate, and killing a man unawares without any design, are not to be reckoned breaches of this law, but taking away the life of another through private malice and revenge, or even the stabbing of a man's character, and so all things tending to or designed for the taking away of life, and all plots, conspiracies, and contrivances for that purpose, even all sinful anger, undue wrath and envy, rancor of all mind, malice in thought, word, or deed, are contrary to this precept, as we see in Matthew 5, and which, on the other hand, requires that men should do all they can for the ease, peace, and preservation of the lives of men. What can be considered more calculated than abortion? Clearly, it's a premeditated murder, and the fact that you're paying to have that baby killed, it's murder for hire. To say that we're living in a strange day is an incredible understatement. Law and order have so far broken down that those who seek to live godly and holy lives are being threatened at every turn. This week, the Senate passed the Defense of Marriage Act, including our own Senator Rob Portman voting in approval for it. Should more appropriately be termed the Defiance of God Act. And now God-fearing people will be put in fear of losing their jobs or livelihoods if they don't kowtow to degenerates. This is sheer evil, dear ones. Your government has failed you. It has utterly broken down. It has failed in its primary object and purpose, which is to protect and preserve the sanctity and sacredness of life. The sexual degenerates of our culture will stop at nothing to push their deviance down your throats. And this is all intended to break down society and your will to resist. But we see here that God used his laws, divine laws, that prevail in heaven. These things are perfectly being operated on in heaven to protect and preserve his people along the way to the land of promise. And then once they got there, they became the cornerstone for them in their jurisprudence system. And we see this utter breakdown happening all around us, and we marvel at it. And we wonder, what is next? Or where do we go? How do we derive comfort in the midst of this chaos? Heidelberg Catechism in question 1 asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And that's what we do. In the midst of this insanity, we are the calm ones. We are the joyful ones. We are the ones who happily go forward living for him. Our society is definitely crumbling, and there is no political rescue coming. It isn't coming. It's broke. There's no fixing this, dear ones. There's no political rescue, but we remember this. Jesus promised to Peter and the church, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Society is crumbling. It will crumble, but when it crumbles, there are some sure and certain things that we need to keep in mind when we have the opportunity to reestablish it, and it is this, dear ones. First and foremost, the Bible must be referenced as the foundation of whatever form of constitution we embrace and codify. It has to. The Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, must be recognized as the foundation, the infrastructure, and superstructure of our jurisprudence system. It must. And Jesus Christ must be recognized in writing as the head over all. both ecclesiastical and civil, and there must be no divergence from these things, and neither should we allow ourselves to be seduced into watering any of these things down in order to make it more palatable to others who may be politically or economically conservative but lack our Christian perspective, like Tom Jefferson or Ben Franklin. There was a capitulation to them in the forming of our Constitution, and that was where the error occurred. Loved ones, remember this, Jesus wins. Amen. Jesus wins. Our Lord wins. He said so. And in those eloquent words of Ye, formerly Kanye West, either Jesus said so or Jesus said no. Our Lord wins. The one who sits on the white horse wins, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is our Father's world. Jesus sits on the throne and rules from heaven. He wins. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. We bow your heads with me. Father, how grateful we are to you for your holy word, which instructs us, which shows us the madness and the insanity of the world that we live in the midst of. And I pray, Father, that these things, your word, your commandments, would be steadying factors and forces in our lives, that they would remind us of your greatness, the immensity of your power, that you are omnipotent, and that you rule over all, and all things that exist are accomplishing your will. I pray, Father, that you would steady our minds to these things, that we would be stayed on them, and that we would remember that you are our comfort in life and in death. In Jesus' name, amen.